Hey, everybody, this is Your Battle to Win. My name is Jared Lecky. I do the show with my mom, Joni Lecky. And this week on Your Battle to Win, we're going to be talking about Everything for the Win, Part 3. We're basically continuing where we left off last week. Last week, we started Part 3, and we were on the road in an area that didn't have much cell phone coverage, so it cut out midway through our show. So we're just basically going to be taking it off from where we left off, continuing to talk about keeping the win in our sails and how important it is to surround ourselves with people that help us not only complement our win, but how our wins play a role in helping other people win.
Yes. So last week we were driving down in the rain, and it was a pretty amazing time, coming off a whole series of wins ourselves, and then therefore being able to really see even more just how many really thousands of opportunities we have to produce wins if we're paying attention to them. And then doing everything for the win requires us to really see the bigger picture, really see other people's wins and losses, and then our response, our correct response to them, creates the opportunity for them to see their need to win. And so our correct response, our proper response, is our win, and then it helps other people to win. And then we were talking a little bit about the people that have maybe hurt you or created problems, that those are actual losses that they were going through. And now it's a temptation then for you to lose or for you to win. And so really, this talk is about bringing us to that perspective, really highlighting all the different types of opportunities we have to win or to lose, and then how to see it for other people and how important it is for us to interact at that level with each other. So, to produce wins for each other and people that we don't even like, people that we don't even want or never think that they can never make that kind of an improvement in their life. That's what today is about. You know, we talked a little bit about it, and you had some good responses when we were just talking before the show. So did you want to cover, remember I said, well, so what are those wins? How is it that you produce everything for the win?
Well, I think for me, remembering what we were talking about last week was my role in the problems that they were having, and me being willing to admit that I had a part in the way that they were treating me, even though I still think it was the way that they treated me was wrong. My response and my behavior and the way that I looked at it was not of a place that would produce a win.
Right, and then they weren't thinking about how you were having an issue trying to win something, right? Mm-hmm. So then their response to you didn't help you win, actually helped you lose, right?
Yeah.
And then that's a losing response on their side. So then we go back and forth with the other people producing losses versus unless somebody comes in and says decisively, I'm going to do everything for the win.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. What?
I thought this was like a talk show, so we go back and forth.
It is. I just don't have anything to say yet.
Okay.
So, or yet.
Yes.
I will.
Yes. Okay. So the wins that we are looking at, I mean, they run the whole gamut, right? Every day we go through something. We have some big things going on, some hurts that we're wanting to overcome, or maybe not wanting to forgive somebody or not knowing how to deal with someone or a situation, wanting to just put it aside. But there is a win there, right, to actually deal with it. And we'll go through some of those things. Then there's the types of situations that are just sorrowful, right, that we don't feel we have any control over because someone dies or someone suffering so greatly that we love, we don't want to lose them, or we want to be in a relationship with someone and they don't want to be in a relationship with us. Those types of things, there's wins there, right? There's an ability to produce a win, but it's a different thought process. but they're similar underground, you know, similar undertone, or the foundation is similar, right?
Mm-hmm.
And then we have the other types of things that are day in and day out that can accumulate to big wins or losses, like what we eat, our health, how much we sleep, cutting corners on our sleep day in, day out, until all of a sudden we're so deficit that we're exhausted, or, you know, that same thing goes on emotionally or in relationships. If we don't nurture them and build them to a certain place, then, you know, maybe months or years later, then there's a blowout or a deficit. So there's different situations that we all know are occurring, but we need to have them organized. And then we need to be able to see how we can do everything for the win all day, every day, day in, day out, producing win for ourselves. And then definitely that empowers us to help other people produce wins by example, sometimes by encouragement, sometimes through prayer without intervening or agitating. You know, sometimes it is aggravating somebody to the point that they can see something with kindness, you know.
Mm-hmm.
So do you have anything to say?
I'm still listening. I'm enjoying this. I think the one that you mentioned that I was really digesting right now was the one when you were talking about, for example, if you're dealing with something that you can't control, that, or for example, a loss of somebody or a relationship just naturally parting ways, or someone not responding to you the same way that you would want them to respond to you. You still, I think those are the situations that the ones that you can't control are harder to make a win out of, because you sometimes feel like you can't produce a win because you can't control it. But sometimes allowing things, being okay with not controlling a situation and being willing to admit that you can't control everything, that's something that's produced healing. Like, it creates a more of a dependency on God if you're allowing Him to be part of that win, because He is in control of everything. So if you can't, like, regardless of if you feel you have control over a situation, He has the ultimate control. And if you rest in that, and that's if that's where your peace comes from, or yeah, like that, I find that to be very helpful for me. It was when I can't control something, gaining that there is somebody who does have complete control and has something better, a better outcome plan than I do.
Right, and you need to be looking for that. Otherwise, often we miss it, or we don't see it, or we continue to create a loss,
mm-hmm.
by continuing to try to control the situation or manipulate it, right?
Yeah.
So the idea is to, this idea that it's your battle to win, the battle really boils down to coming to the place to see that all these things that produce the win are character traits that God has offered us, that He is, you know, that it's a process of coming to know Him. That's the battle that we have, the ultimate battle that we're fighting to win against, you know, powers and principalities and things that take us away from wanting to know God or trusting Him. You know, it's a constant battle. Doesn't really matter whether you're a Christian or not a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
We all undergo that battle about whether we want to acknowledge that there's anybody else out there who cares,
mm-hmm.
about us, God, meaning God, or even other people. I mean, there, because that's why He says the second commandment, the greatest commandment, is like it. You know, first greatest is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, He
mm-hmm.
says, that, you know, we love our neighbor as ourselves. So the idea is that it's all so closely intertwined. That's why I like it every time you kind of jump in there and say something about pointing people immediately to the focal point, really is knowing God and understanding who He is.
Mm-hmm.
But it comes not through just, I guess, saying it or people telling you, right, to do it.
It comes from faith. That's the bottom line. Like, in everything that I've learned from my experience of God, with God, is a lot of the most important thing is the faith that He can work it out, even in a situation that is uphill. You know, there's things that I'm preparing myself for that I don't want to do, but I have to have faith that like that. God, there's a reason why I have to do it. There's a reason why God's pushing me in that direction. There's a reason why the circumstances are being set up that way. Even if the enemy thinks he's orchestrating something to put us in a tough spot where we'll be in bondage, our faith is what is part of what sets us free. If that makes sense.
Well, so the battle is to have that faith,
mm-hmm.
or to believe that God cares, right?
Yeah.
When he says, cast your cares on me, for
mm-hmm.
I care for you, right? Cast your
cares
on me.
And then today, even at church, one of the scriptures that was brought up was like, you know, look at the sparrows and look at how much more I care for you than I do the sparrows. And they don't ever have, you know, they're always taken care of. They always have, you know, they don't have to harvest anything. They don't have to, they're not worried about where their next meal is going to come from. It's just God takes care of it, you know.
Right. So this reminds me of when your brother stepped on the rattlesnake. So the concept that this was very difficult for me. Okay, so you remember it, right? You came running in. Do you remember what you were saying? Snake! So we had taught them to say, you know, if they see a snake, run. So he was with his younger brother, who was about 4 or 5, and so he heard the rattlesnake, Jared did, and said, snake, run. And he comes running in the house, talking a mile a minute. There's a snake out there, blah, blah, blah. We heard it, blah, blah. And he's just so excited and like, you know, all this not sure about really what happened, but coming in very...
knowing it was a snake.
Yeah, and excited. And then his younger brother comes in and says, and there was a worm squirming under my foot because he didn't know it was a snake. And so the thing that was really odd for me, I guess, because, you know, I've walked with the Lord most of my life. I mean, there was some time, and maybe at some point I can share a little bit about how, you know, I questioned why and how I questioned the Lord for several years. And yet it was so hard for me to believe that he didn't get bitten by the snake, that he stepped at the exact right place to not get bitten. And so I was questioning the Lord. I was very skeptical, or very, I couldn't align that. It was just too hard for me.
The chances of that were too little. Right?
Yeah. And for him,
but we never saw it. All we heard was...
Yeah, and that he didn't even know that it was this rattlesnake. He didn't even put it together. He never put it together until, I guess, we really explained it to him that that worm was the snake. But
I don't think he still got it after
that. But, you know, his little feet, are so small. We're so small, not anymore, size 13s. But, you know, then they were probably size 13, little kids, toddler things. And, but the Lord flashed the scripture, the Lord ordains your steps. And I, even though that was so clear as day in my mind, it was so hard for me to believe that. So, you know, the Lord is always working with us to create a belief and wanting to move us. And, you know, there's times that our hearts are hard, and there's times that we just have so much unbelief or disbelief, but the battle, or so much fear. So the battle for us to win really is to overcome those things and to believe him at his word. And that's not necessarily an easy thing to do. We would think it's easy, but, you know, I guess one of the things that's really, I guess, hitting me kind of hard, you know, and it's really liberating, but it's just really deeply obvious, really not obvious before, but it's very obvious. There's a scripture that says, and this may offend you, but it may offend any of the listeners, because it really offended me when I first really read it, and this was back in 85 or 6 or something like that, 7, that there's none righteous, not one, and that all men are liars. Not only God tells the truth. That was very, very difficult for me. But now, especially this last week, it was so liberating, just really liberating, honoring God and thanking God that, you know, really that we can acknowledge
rely on
that.
Him, like, rely on Him like that. It's, I mean, I think I learned at a very young age. I'm not saying this to be arrogant. I'm saying this as, like, a way that I digest Scripture. I learned very quickly that I'm, like, I don't know. I don't get easily offended by Scripture. Just always been able to be at a place where if it's what the Bible says and I have to accept it to be true, even though my inner being may not like that, I have to learn that that's where I have to align myself. So I can't, if I'm offended by it, that's a blockade that's going to prevent me from aligning myself with Scripture.
Right.
So I do my best, or I don't even do my best. Excuse me. It's a subconscious thing that if the Bible says it to be true and it aligns with other passages in Scripture, then that is what truth is, and I have to align myself with that.
Wow. You're opening yourself up for something here.
I know I am. And I, like...
Because it does say, obey your parents.
I'm working on that right now.
Actually, I've been working on that. Yes,
it
just didn't come naturally with math and things like that.
No.
So that was a battle you have to win. They take years.
2 + 2 = 5.
Yeah, it's about that long. I know, anyways. So, no, but the...
Whose math is off?
You're right, exactly. How about that times 3? Anyways.
2 × 3, what? 15. No,
So the idea is that sometimes our battles take a long time. In fact, I think often.
20 years.
Right. And you know, one of my problems is like, how come this is taking so long? However, it wasn't only your battle to win, but mine, that I wouldn't be so wrapped up in how long something's going to take. It's really the depth of the lesson. The lesson is multifaceted because of everything. We have all these things to contribute to the win. It's not as simple as we often think. And that's why it's not as simple as for other people that we think it should be easy for them to make the right decision. But they have other factors going on. They have other people that have hurt them. They have other things of where they disbelieve. They don't believe, right? You know, there's that passage that says that that we have not been given a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. And, you know, it sounds like any of these scriptures can just sound like, oh, okay. Right? But when it boils down to it, that's the bottom baseline of the battle, is that whatever battle we have fears there. We have big fears, whatever they are, spending extra money or, like, you know, your dad and I were talking about the air conditioning and, you know, how he wants to keep the air conditioning off because it's nice outside or whatever, right?
Mm-hmm.
But we were talking about, like, the bottom line. Right. Sometimes, you know, it seems a little irrational. when it gets a little hot in here or whatever, is that it's fear-based. There's some fear, underlying fear there. And because, you know, he thinks he's saving money or he's just being wise, you know, that we don't need to use this or whatever. But I'm like, you're not here. But there's
And when he comes home, it's at the end of the day, so he doesn't get to speak. No, he doesn't know. My parents' bedroom faith is on the south side of the house, so that always gets roasted at the hottest place, the hottest room in the house. And because he's gone, he doesn't even know how hot that room gets. Like, he'll come home and it'll be a little warmer than the house, but he won't understand it. It's basically
it was blazing earlier, yeah. But you know, but it's so this perspective, the idea that we have to do everything for the win. It really helped me to sit there and go, okay, where is he losing this? Why is this an issue? You know, why do I have to kind of put pressure on him for him to even listen? Why can't I just talk to him and he can hear me? Why can't he understand that? And so, but then we talked about it and boiled down to a fear issue. And the Lord has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind.
And I've learned that if you do things because of fear, that's when the friction is going to come up, and that's when your fear can consume you. Not that it will, it can. It's
right.
Capable of, if you're giving it the power to do so. And when you do things out of faith, I mean, I feel like the opposite of faith is fear.
Right.
Because faith is acted upon, the way I see it, it's the confidence in things unseen. You trust. Fear is based upon a lack of trust. You don't trust what's going to happen. You don't trust what's out there. You don't feel like you can fall on something and be safe.
Well, okay. This definitely resonates with a believer, but then what about somebody who doesn't believe and doesn't want to, like, doesn't feel afraid themselves, that they make a confident decision on their own, not having anything to do with Scripture or God, and they're making this confident thing, and they don't want to fear something to have to put their faith in somebody else or something else outside themselves. How do you look at that in terms of everything for the win? Because the deeper thing, what you said earlier, is really the idea that we are learning about who God is and that we can trust Him and we can have faith in Him, and that is part of the win. And that actually the idea that we want to put so much faith in ourselves, also there's a underlying fear.
Mm-hmm.
Fear of giving up our control, fear of having to be dependent on somebody else. You know, for somebody who may have been raised in a family where they had to do everything themselves, there was no provision adequate for them in their mind from their parents or from whomever, right? So they started feeling like, I'm just giving a scenario. I mean, I'm thinking about some people in specific. The idea that then everything becomes self-oriented, and then not wanting to put any trust somewhere else can actually be a fear as well.
Mm-hmm.
A fear that someone's going to let you down, especially the fear of an unseen God, creator.
Mm-hmm.
Even though we can see all this creation, you know, people fear understanding what they can't understand or trying to understand beyond what they can understand. There's a huge fear there. I see that also, you know, in a lot of people. I mean, I think that we have that in areas too.
Mm-hmm.
So the idea that we are doing everything for the win requires us to take a step back from just ourselves. You know, for the people that are, you know, right there wanting to put their, or already having put their trust in God, wanting to put more trust in God, our discussion becomes natural. But for somebody who may be struggling with the idea that they could even be fearing wanting to put trust in God,
mm-hmm.
or you know, not wanting to have really that part of being part of the win. The bottom line we're talking about is that it takes attributes and characters of God to do the things that I listed earlier, right?
Mm-hmm.
The different categories of problems that we have, or situations where we can have losses or wins, all boil down to character traits of God and us believing it. So us not being rude to these people that are losing and calling them stupid or dumb or idiots, right? It's that whole idea of patience is so long suffering,
mm-hmm.
that I think it goes way beyond our sometimes our capability. Not always.
But it can.
Right.
And it does happen. I mean, a lot of things happen recently that are beyond my expectations, you know. And I think something that doesn't get touched upon ourselves is, like, we don't understand, like, there's a common phrase where people talk about know your worth and know your value, both in who you are as God's creation and who you are as a child of God, and also in the sense of be a good steward of what He's giving you in knowing your worth, if that makes sense. And even that for me takes faith, because, like, I know that I do a good job at certain things, and I know that I should be, let's put in a work aspect. Let's say I do a service really well, and I know that other people that I feel like that do similar things to that I do. They make a certain amount of money, and I feel like I'm at an equal level, but I don't feel like I'm, like, I know my worth is that much, but I don't feel like I'm worth enough to make as much money as them. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
And that's a struggle for me because I know this isn't out of pride. This is out of, from what I've, you know, analysis from other people, from being prayerful to with my prayerful about what I do, that I should be making, not only making more, but capable of doing more than these other people. And I think the only thing that's really limiting me is having faith that I am worth that much. Maybe it's a subconscious insecurity that I have about my self-worth that makes it difficult for me to want to hold myself to that standard when it comes to how other people, you know, perceive and treat me. But that's a battle that I'm overcoming right now.
Does it have to do with your age?
I don't think so. I think for me it has to do with, I guess, experience that other people can see or perceived experience, because a lot of my experience is not, I guess, publicly accessible. You know, I know exactly what I've done, and a few people know what I've done, but nobody has actually been able to fully experience what I've done or what I'm capable of. And it makes it tough when I could say, hey, for this service, you know, just for me to do it, I'd like $100 for it, when I have never put, I've never, there's no consistency to their eye that I have that value. When I know that I'm worth that value, but I feel like no one's going to be willing to invest that because they don't see the work ethic. Like, for example, someone else could have done at least like 20 times as much as I have done publicly, but not behind the scenes, publicly. And so they assume it's natural to give that person, you know, pay them for that service when I would do a better job and do over and above what they do. But I feel like I should be paid less for it because I don't have the same. It's a weird insecurity, I guess.
Well, no, okay. So I don't think it's a weird one. It's not one that everybody has, but it's definitely one that people have. So, and in other areas, not just about being paid, it could be something else, even just speaking out, coming out and being able to present themselves or present an idea or being listened to or whatever it happens to be. So then how do you do everything for the win? What you have to determine what those wins are. It's probably more than one.
Mm-hmm.
And then...
Well, one of them is being able to have the confidence to put out the product that you feel would be at that quality. Because you have, I mean, the first thing I feel is you have to be a good steward of that. Second of all, is the faith that given you that ability to be worth more. I mean, God already made us with incredible value, that we are one of a kind. Our value is, you know, cannot be, there's, you cannot put a price on somebody. So I think when you have a good understanding of who God made you to be and having faith in where God is going to take you with where you're at and being confident that he has you at a certain place and he wants you to grow to the next place and being confident in growing to that next place, those are probably, like the most important things, you know, faith and confidence that that's where he wants you to go.
Okay, so then back to that passage about he's not giving you a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. So how are power, love, and a sound mind, the spirit of power, love, and a sound mind, tools for the win? And you know, these are just three different parts, but when there's everything for the win, there's more involved, right? So what things, one is, you know, you spend a lot of time looking at how to market and how to communicate
mm-hmm.
and how to produce things so that people can see what you're doing and have and see the value. So a lot of it is perception and perceived value. That's all what marketing is. The thing is that we have things to overcome, right? We have, so this really, I guess, hopefully, is a good example of the spiritual nature of the battle, because we want, let's say we want to reach, I mean, you know, you only need to reach a few people, but you can see how statistically, right? You know, you look at it from, you know, products or ideas, you know, they say only 3% are interested in, you know, freedom or the Constitution, you know, and then only 3% are really doing the wicked things, and then all the people in the middle don't care, or they're, what will go with whoever controls whatever, right? So it's like that with everything, right? Yeah, you know, people helping on the football team, the parents that are helping versus the ones that aren't.
Yeah.
You know, so when people say nobody's doing anything, we have to wonder what our roles are, and then where we're winning, where we're supposed to win maybe, and where we're not, or where we are losing and we're just completely blind and oblivious because we're so focused on the responsibility that we see right in front of us. So when you're looking at people who want, who you may know would want your music, but they're not, they're maybe convinced that you have to have this many degrees and have already, you know, had this many Emmy Awards, and you have to have these types of things.
Mm-hmm.
So,
which is weird because those things do matter and they do give an added value to your thing because they're like, okay, if this person was able to help this person accomplish this, then they'll be able to help me accomplish something like that. And so I'm willing to pay more money to get that. And it's just weird.
But, well, it's not weird.
But it's also,
it's value.
It makes sense. But it makes sense at the same time because, like, you know, people find value in awards. People find value in achievements. I mean, I have two medals from two accomplishments on my wall. And, you know, even though I don't use those things at all, they're part of my journey and they've been important in who I am, and they're kind of cool reminders of that, even if they're not conscious in the front of my mind all the time.
Right. So then, really, the battles lie on the receiving end, and for instance, in this case, the giving end. You're in this giving end.
Mm-hmm.
Or you want to receive from somebody else. You want them to give you, and you want to give them, and you want that kind of a match. Some of it, I mean, how I can see how that's partially a spiritual battle. Can you see what I'm saying? And do you want to elaborate on it, or do you want me to?
You too. I'm still trying to figure out what you're going to.
Okay, so when somebody's, like, open-minded, right? Okay, so you just performed up in Prescott, And you said that they saw something in you, and everyone moved aside and even invited you to mix and master. You're a mixer.
Just live sound. Just live sound.
I don't know how I got that, but yeah.
Mixing live sound. Yeah.
Okay, that's maybe what it was. So, I mean, obviously what it was. So the idea was is that they could tell you had an ear. Then you talked to one of your.
They didn't even know I had an ear. They just moved. That was the weird thing. I'd never said anything about doing that. And they're just like, because all I really volunteered to do was to hit play and pause for somebody and on their phone. And then they just moved out of the way and they had me run the whole console.
Well, maybe they didn't have anybody, right?
They did. There was two other tech guys that right there that were fully capable of running it, but they just moved aside and basically was like, this is yours. Go ahead and do it.
Okay, so my point...
It was weird because I was not expecting it at all. I was just like, oh, I guess I'm doing this now.
Okay, so then this brings up several different parts of the spiritual nature of the battle. Like the obvious one, or the one that I think a lot of people look for as being spiritual, is like, do this. It's like, oh my goodness, God just made this happen, right? Just, he opened up a door, and then you walk right through it, and everyone cleared out of the way and allowed you to do that. However, when you're talking about now meeting, having somebody that you're wanting to be paid adequately for what you're going to do for them, and they God doesn't just open the door and say, hey, you know, this is your guy, and then you do it, and, you know, you pay him, and you're, like, happy, he's happy, and all that. If he doesn't do that, what's behind it is that spiritual battle. You maybe not, maybe not going through all the steps that are necessary for that person, for it to meet that person,
mm-hmm.
and or that person not having the eyes or even be inquisitive enough to ask or find out from you whether or not that's a great value that he'd be getting or she from you. So that closed-mindedness is a spiritual battle on that person's part. They walk away, they never know that they could have had something that they really wanted, if indeed it is what they really wanted. And then from your standpoint, your spiritual battle would be maybe you need a better portfolio, maybe you need to have better record keeping of what you've done, you know, something, a means in which, I'm just saying this not necessarily, you'll figure out, I know you do a lot to wanting to, you know, get this all of that accomplished, but I'm just saying, those are the spiritual portions of the battle.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
And then behind
I'm listening right now.
Okay. And behind that,
I'm taking it in.
And behind that, for you personally, then as your mom, what's been the order that you're starting to see, right? You were talking with one of your friends that you're working with and saying, hey, we're really out of order. This is going, you know, we need to pull it back in and stay focused on finishing your project. And then you realizing that's where you're at too, pulling back from all the other types of, you know, performances, all the different things.
Yeah.
So from the parenting standpoint, it was always, you know, stay focused. Don't get away from the things that are your foundation, which is going to be continuing to build yourself up in understanding the character traits that you need and applying the word, applying those character traits to yourself. You know, it's staying connected with, you know, your sleep patterns, your food, your training. You know, as an athlete, you know, those things that you let go of, so that you were overly focused in a way that I was saying, you know, no, don't do that. So you are in a spiritual battle there,
mm-hmm.
to get to this place of realizing, like, oh, you know, I did go batted out of order. I did do things that were, you know, outside of what would have produced maybe for that person,
mm-hmm.
to say, hey, you know, you're ready. I want to work with you.
Yeah.
So behind everything that we're doing are mistakes, as well as successes, things that we've done right, things that the Lord says he works all things together for good to us who are called, who love him and are called according to his purpose. And so then doing everything for the win, it's all these different components. We have to have eyes to see and ears to hear what they are that are deficit, that make it so that there's this gap between you, for instance, and your value in your ability to produce music or whatever components of it. I mean, you know, you can do so much in you know, managing and all the other things that you do,
mm-hmm.
and then to meet the other person. So it could be spiritual battles on their end to get to a place, and spiritual battles on your end. So no fit to all these different people until there's a fit and it's all spiritual behind it. And unless we're trained, unless we have eyes to see and ears to hear, it's like, it doesn't make any sense. And it can be really frustrating. I know it frustrated your brothers, or especially your youngest brother, a lot of talking like this.
Yeah.
And now he's starting to pick up and he's starting to be able to see it because we can point it out. So, you know, but the idea really is that there are many, many components for the win.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what this part three right now is really wanting to highlight, that, you know, that we have to see back steps that we've missed making sure that we, you know, had stability, that you weren't just relying on all of us to feed you and to care for you while you just ran off and did your own thing. You know, I would be trying to get you to stay focused, right? Because that helps you to produce in your other arenas too, because you're a more complete and stable person, and that's communicated. People see that. People see all that responsibility in your demeanor.
I mean, I think that's just the thing too, is also being secure and knowing who you are and finding that first before you do anything else. Is finding out who you are, who you're supposed to be, what God's given you, what your spiritual gifts are, what your goals and achievements are, and accomplishing it. I mean, I think something that also needs to be done is, you know, having a list of what you're wanting to achieve and then actually achieving it.
Okay.
Or what your goals, you know, your goals are both in the physical and the spiritual.
Those things are important. And on top of that, it's like the idea that we really need to be praying and asking the Lord to have eyes to see and ears to hear, because we can't see what we can't see.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, when Scripture says for you to obey, and you're not offended by it, but you didn't obey, right? Or didn't listen, didn't trust me that what I was saying was important. You know, make sure you get on your, get this done. If you get your, the vocal warm up, if you do the piano curriculum that we were working on, the, you know, just the math, the English, and getting the whole base there. You would have had a lot more freedom once you got to be junior high, then high school, and then beyond. So, but it took all this for you to, it took losing those battles, losing, to finally see like, oh, you know, this is deficit now and I need to win it. And then the win actually doesn't take as much as all the losses, all those years of losses, but it's still going to take that, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's still going to take some time. But I think even, like, continuing to be prayerful, hashing things out, it just helps me to, you know, focus, be more streamlined, and I guess better prepare. I think as I'm figuring it out more and more, I'm getting closer and closer. I think that's part of the spiritual growth, is we're always, if you don't feel like you're getting closer, you're not doing something, like you need to, you know, be more prayerful and prioritize. But I think as God keeps showing confirmations, especially in the understanding that I'm doing more than what I'm supposed to, and just having a heart to serve, I think that was the important thing at the festival up north when they just moved over for me, was just my whole intent when I was there was originally just to serve Torin, but also realizing, like, if there's anything that anybody needed, just having a heart to be willing to serve somebody, you know. And same thing comes from being at home, just being able to be willing to just serve at a drop of a hat, as obnoxious as it may be to whatever I'm trying to do. You know, that's what's important.
And then you saw what God did up there, right?
Mm-hmm.
He came without an agenda. Whereas all these years when I've been saying, you know, make sure these things happen first, you always had an agenda to further your music at the expense of everyone else having to take up the slack for you, right? And then you even not getting certain things done that would have benefited you, you know, that you alone would have to do. But you see that when you do surrender it, then the Lord moves in and does things. And I noticed that noticed this for myself, and then I noticed it with you, which to me is a marvel. Like when I remember in college, when I would say yes and offer, when someone asks for help, and I'm like, oh, I just really don't have the time. I really can't do this, but I was willing.
Yeah.
Then they would later on come and say, oh, I don't need you, or, you know, I've worked it out.
But, yeah.
And I noticed that with you guys. It was like, I'll ask something of you guys, and I know you don't want to do it. And when you guys say yes, it is amazing to watch God can say, oh, no, you don't have to do it, or whatever.
Oh, it's easy.
Yeah. Good.
Yeah.
So these are the battles.
Or understanding why it needed to be done at this point.
Right.
I think that's the thing is, too, is Jeshurun is losing sight of that, so it's becoming difficult for him to understand it. And for me, it's like I'm understanding the necessity of that. Because, I mean, if I'm willing to do what I want, what I know is like a passion for me to do, I have to have a certain order first. I feel like once I get the base actually laid down, and I'm not going to, like, I can come home and I won't lose that base by being gone, then it's what needs to be done. Now I'm at a place where I can be honest with myself and see where I can live my life, but at the same time see what my gaps are. And if I can say, okay, these are the gaps that I need to seal before doing anything, and once those gaps are sealed, then I know that's when it's time. In the meantime, though, I can't just be sitting on my butt doing nothing. I have to be standing up, sealing the holes.
Well, so the idea is when you're talking about everything for the win, that means that we see gaps. We can, if we're losing or we feel discouraged or we feel like it's impossible or we don't want to keep doing it because it's just so hard, there are gaps.
Mm-hmm.
There are things in us that have to change, that we need power, love, and a sound mind. Usually those things are deficits.
Mm-hmm.
The sound mind.
And part of the sound mind is being having such a strong enough mind to know who you can open up to keep you accountable to have those things. Because you can work on yourself all you want, but if you don't have people, if you don't have accountability and people keeping you in check to what you're trying to accomplish, you're going to be stuck spinning your wheels at points where it was completely unnecessary.
Okay, so this is an important point. The idea that we face losses or we face failures or mistakes or problems. You know, a problem just says that you have a problem, right?
Yep.
So the idea is we can't see so much. And this, you know, will lead into what we'll talk about next week, is really the idea that we need to ask.
Mm-hmm.
You know, well, what does that mean? You know, God asks us to ask. Or even as a parent, ask.
Yeah.
Or even as you're saying, wanting somebody to hold you accountable requires you to ask. You know, there the power in asking. So the thing is that if we want to do everything for the win, we have to be open-minded enough to see that we're missing something. If we're losing constantly, or we're discouraged, or we're depressed, or we're, you know, in despair, you know, which I can find myself getting there, like, oh, then I have to realize that's not a sound mind. There are things there that I am not doing or that I'm believing that are erroneous,
mm-hmm.
that create, you know, whatever it is, even arrogance. Arrogance, there's something erroneous going on in our thinking. It's not a sound mind to operate under arrogance. You know, we're trying too hard or we're wanting to believe something too hard that's not a reality. And so belief is an interesting thing. You know, you want to believe something in it to achieve it, but at the same time, there has to be, there's got to be truth based in it. And that if not, then it could lead to this presumption or arrogance that is based on fear that you may not achieve it or fear that whatever, you know. So the thing is, you know, for instance, and this is just one, for instance, scripture, but he has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. And that's one mastery for everything for the win, but there are more, right? When you say a sound mind, you start saying you need to have discernment, you need to have discretion, you need to be prudent. You need to know what are the correct ways of thinking or what is a sound mind, what are the right words,
mm-hmm.
what is the correct belief. You know, how complete or incomplete is my perception on this?
Yeah.
And then most often we should say our perception is not likely to be anywhere near complete.
Mm-hmm.
It may be adequate to accomplish something by God's grace built into this whole life.
Yeah.
But then in the reality of what a full perspective is or a complete, honest view, it's highly unlikely any one of us hold those things.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you can see that with music. You only have, you know, octaves of 8 notes. And, I mean, well, you've got the sharps, too.
12.
Yeah. Well, no. There's more than that.
Well,
so,
12 semi tones.
Oh, I guess I see what you're saying. Yes, 12. So, and then octaves of it. But it's finite.
Yeah.
It's kind of where I was going. And then, I lost my train of thought.
Choo choo.
Yeah. I'm like, wait, my math is off. So the idea that even with that kind of finite number of keys, you see our notes, you see how many combinations there are and patterns there are, and that there's what we would consider an infinite amount of songs that can be written.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, isn't that incredible?
It's the weirdest, and the weirdest thing, too, is every single song is an element of something that's already been done before.
Yeah, that too.
So it's impossible to escape something. It's like, it's weird because it's completely possible to do something, to like make a song that nobody's heard before.
Right.
But at the same time, it's impossible to create anything. The song that nobody's heard before, you have to use things that everybody already knows.
Right.
is weird, annoying.
Because then you get the first, third, the fifth, and then you basically have to work within the confines of, you know, the music structure. And to and I think it's like that. If for every profession, we can find those types of things if people will look and see, therefore, that even though we think we can have a great perspective, it's still so narrow. Like, you know.
That's why we need to ask.
And yeah, too. All the words that there are, and then think about all the songs that can be written, all the combinations of words. And you're a great lyricist, and yet you're so small in the greatness of what is possible, right?
Oh yeah, you can have an entire, you can have all 26 letters in a box, and literally be say, I have every story in the universe, but you don't know what those stories even are. Like, it's
So the idea for everything for the win, the reason why I'm saying this, and maybe you have a little different perspective, but the idea that our perspectives are also different and that it requires that humility to discover how we're going to be able to win, because there is a way to win. Mm-hmm. There is a way to win each and every one of our battles, but if we continue to run against the wall, up against the wall, it's because we're only looking at a very small portion of the room or the possibilities, and that there are more possibilities, you know, for us to feel frustrated with, you know, the election, for instance, or for us to feel frustrated with, you know, I was talking with a libertarian yesterday, and he's been active for since 81, and, you know, he's, I think, 2 years older than I am, and he's been awake, though, aware, at least of the idea of freedoms, personal liberties, and all that for quite a number of years, and he feels like it's hopeless to tell anybody. He's like, everyone's brain dead. It's like, nobody wants freedom. Nobody really wants freedom. It's only like 3%. And, you know, everyone else wants to be a slave. They just want to be taken care of, you know, all those kinds of things. So the idea is there are more possibilities for us to win this,
mm-hmm.
as a whole group. But each one of us as individuals have to see that we have to win our own battles, and we have to have hope for the other person to win their battles. And then we have to have hope that we as a community or group of people can win the battle, because if we don't believe it, it will never happen.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the battle to win. If we don't believe something's possible that is good,
mm-hmm.
then we are losing a battle against evil. That if we think that evil has more control or more power or more strength than good, then we're losing that battle. So everything for the win means that we're going to look for every single thing that would create the win, and everything that's an obstacle to the win, and everywhere that we're losing.
Mm-hmm.
And be determined that, you know what, we're not going to lose. I had a really cool talk with a professional that in law enforcement, sheriff,
mm-hmm.
and it was really cool because he was feeling discouraged. And so, you know, I said, well, you know, we really have no choice. We're going to keep pressing on, and we're just going to keep, you know. I gave him some perspectives that within FBI and the different arenas, there are people that are wanting what is right, and we have to believe that. And it's funny because I think he really didn't believe it from that perspective, but I said there are people that believe that no one in law enforcement is doing what's right or wanting what's good. And he got really defensive. He didn't defend the FBI, but he defended the other portions of law enforcement. And because from that very personal level, he wants so much to do what's right.
Mm-hmm.
And so, but our part on everything for the win is to believe for other people too,
yeah.
that they can win, and that we can win, and that we may need them to help us win, and that people want to win, and that we should be praying for them, and we should be hoping for them. We should believe that we can win, not believe that we can't.
Because And it's like, it's a natural, I believe it's something that's natural and part of our essence of our being. In one way or another, we want to feel victorious and we want to accomplish something and we want to be at the top of the game. In whatever game or field or area that may be. We have this natural thing to want to be the best at something. Even if it gets buried and we may deny it, there is an element of it there somewhere. It's natural. And we have to understand that there is not one person that doesn't want to see victories happen in their life, but some emphasis, they may, as they continue to lose in certain areas of their life, they may become discouraged, but part of the battle is even being able to be there to encourage other people to continue to strive to know God, to want to push through and overcome, and to, ultimately continue to have faith that things will work out and that God will do something in their life to change it. It does take faith, and as time passes, faith becomes more difficult because it's not as easy to have it be childlike, where you can just believe and act upon that belief without questioning it. Not saying you're being blind, but saying that that's how much you trust God with the different areas of your life.
It's interesting because the blind faith.
I'm meaning to say clueless. There's a difference
between blind and clueless. He wants us to have eyes to see and ears to hear. It's completely opposite than blind.
Yes.
He wants to heal the blind.
Yes.
He wants to give sight to the blind.
Yes.
He wants us to see. He wants us to understand. He wants to comprehend. So, you know, the blind faith comes from people who have not come to that place of having eyes to see and ears to hear, or having a strong desire to have eyes to see or to have be set free from being blind. You know, the strange scripture is, you know, because Jesus said, because you say you see, you don't. And so, you know, I've often wondered when I say I can see something, I'm like, you know, maybe I don't. And I look back now and it's just like, how much more I see now than I saw then means that, you know, I was blind then and I'm blind now. It's that idea that all men are liars and that there's none righteous but him. And while that's very difficult to believe, I see it more and more because I look back at my life and go, oh, my goodness, how blind I was. Why didn't I think of that?
And that's I think my last thought is today I was walking through church and getting ready for the service and stuff like that. And I'm like, it's so funny because right now I feel like I'm just now opening the doors to a new season of my life, but it's almost every single week every time I have this openness, every week feels that way, that it's a new door and I'm able to apply something new that I learned. And I think that's when you have a humble attitude and you have your faith in that place, that your life becomes, at least for me, what I've discovered is your life becomes open and consistently exciting because you're looking forward to what God's going to teach you next because you're willing and you're open. And even that willingness and that openness is a battle to win. But the more that you win it, the easier it becomes and more it becomes part of who you are.
Right.
And it helps you build your relationship with God. It's getting connected with him is quicker and easier. Worship becomes your mindset, not just something that you do. It's on Sunday, and you become a vessel of creating an environment for other people to worship. And that's even being a vessel to help create that environment is a battle in of itself.
Right.
But the more that you choose to win, and the more that you make the win happen, the easier it becomes.
Right. And then that's that childlikeness. It does grow. Mm-hmm. It does. But yeah. There's more cognition.
Well, of course, there's a lot more that goes on behind it, but that's the basics of what I'm thinking.
Okay, so let's break to a commercial and then get just a little bit deeper on the wrapping up, I guess, really summing up the process of having the components of everything for the win, and then just highlighting a little bit about next week.
This is indeed a disturbing universe.
Yes, all I'm offering is the truth. On Unraveling the Matrix with me, your host, Austin Thomas. Yeah, we like to mess with the taboo stuff that you're not going to hear or see on the lamestream media. Now that you're awake, be aware. Be aware what's in play. CIA Mossad banking, money laundering, and international organized crime joint venture. Imagine that.
Don't be too proud of this technological terror you've constructed.
Well, we know how these elections are all on the straight and narrow worldwide.
Unraveling the Matrix with Austin Thomas. Saturday nights, 6 p.m. Pacific, 8 p.m. Central, 9 p.m. Eastern Time. Only on Truth Emergence Radio Network.
I'm hoping that they're listening to us here on Truth Emerges Network.
You don't know the power of the dark side.
The Matrix is everywhere. It is all around us. Even now, in this very room, you can see it when you look out your window or when you turn on your television. You can feel it when you go to work, when you go to church, when you pay your taxes. It is the world that has been pulled over your eyes to blind you from the truth.
Who is getting your money? If you are being hijacked by corruption in your government, you will quickly realize that you are stuck with no way out. Find out how your life, family, and assets can be stolen from you while you are the one.
Imagine an alien suddenly dropped into the 21st century America. He goes to a Monday night football game and witnesses thousands of people guzzling a liquid refreshment as fast as vendors can supply it. Observing the spectacle of the game itself, the alien is constantly distracted by fans whose behavior seems to become more and more bizarre. He watches as fights break out between half-naked fans with painted bodies. By the end of the contest, on the playing field, he notes that most of the people around him seem to have lost their ability to walk, and for some reason, their speech has changed. Words are less audible. They seem to be talking in slow motion. Once the game is over, he watches the fans stumbling toward their cars, cursing and threatening other fans. Clearly, the alien observes something has caused these fans to have a mind-altering experience. But whatever is going on, it seems to be acceptable behavior for this society, because all the while, many police officers observe the behavior but remain at a distance and don't interfere. The next day, the alien attends a lecture on a college campus. After the lecture, he's invited by some students to a party. At the party, students are sitting around drawing smoke from a bottle-like structure with water in it. The smoke is inhaled into their bodies, the conversation is friendly, calm, and respectful, and music is playing in the background. But all of a sudden, many police officers arrive with guns, grab the water-filled bottle, put handcuffs on everyone in the room, and take them off to jail. The alien is totally confused. Welcome to the United States of America, the land of hypocrisy.
All right, so we're back on Your Battle to Win, Everything for the Win, Part 3. Just wrapping it up here and setting it up for our next episode, which is we'll be asking and how asking plays a role into creating a greater win than just taking everything by our own initiative. But what are your concluding thoughts?
Well, my concluding thoughts are on that commercial we just listened to.
Oh, that was great. That was Jesse Ventura's
one. So, you know, having pondered a lot on the sports theme, and obviously that's my field. I mean, I don't know if it's obvious to listeners, but that's my field of study, as well as, you know, pretty much my life as an athlete, student athlete, in high school and a little bit in college, and after in master's swimming, and then, you know, coaching basketball, swimming, and baseball. So now with the, you know, the commercial, always wondering, okay, so hearing the different people saying, you know, there's no purpose in sports, it makes us distracted from the real battles that lie in the country. You know, part of what I wanted us to cover too is the idea that I saw a Facebook post on the fear, the intimidation. There was another point, and then the fourth one was just divide and conquer. And I really wanted to cover that on the Everything for the Win, because we have to be aware of all the ways that we are being distracted to lose. I think that was for sure the third one, was just being distracted to lose.
Mm-hmm.
So I want to just say that we don't know what's going on in another person's life. You know, it looks like, for instance, in the commercial, you know, the alien comes down, sees the fans just kind of droning out, right? They just, but not all of them are like that. And there's some real thought going on. I've heard some pretty good stories by different leaders of, you know, what they've done in the stands as a leader and being at a game, hockey game or football. But as a parent, with now one of my kids playing football and being the quarterback and seeing just how this ties his whole life together. I mean, if he had not had this experience to have to lead,
mm-hmm.
and then for me to watch and see, you know, just how many kids those coaches are leading. You know, they may not always do the greatest job, but the idea that they are managing a lot, they are taking on a tremendous amount of responsibility to lead that many kids,
mm-hmm.
and, you know, high school kids. And then for your brother to see how it's changed him, he has so much more purpose, his ability to communicate with people and to be fearless in talking, you know, and taking command, and not always doing it, you know, the best way. However, it's his battle to win. It's his battle to learn. You know, we worked on setting up the basketball hoop the other day. He was so frustrated with me.
Yeah,
we put it up, but instead of where he was lacking, he put all the frustration where he couldn't figure something out on me. Like, it was my inability. Like, I couldn't figure it out or something like that. So he was kind of bossing me around and telling me. And I said, you know, as a quarterback, you can't get frustrated like that. And you can't talk to I didn't think I said exactly like that, but basically you can't talk to your teammates like that. You know, you need to figure out a better way to communicate and not be frustrated. You know, put more confidence that we're going to be able to finish this project versus not. But the thing is that anybody else in the stands, they don't know all the things going on in him, or all the conversation that we can have around him being the quarterback. And we don't see that for all the other people that are on the field, and we don't see that with all the parents that do take their kids to football games.
This is what we were talking about earlier too.
Which is?
People don't know all the conversations or everything that takes place before a finished product, which is also including the, you know, sports, careers, anything, life for that matter. People never fully can understand what's going on between the dynamics and what makes that situation.
Right, and even with the use of alcohol, like, we don't know what's going on in their life. So I'll give this story too, which, you know, I don't know, I don't like giving negative stories so much, but I guess those are the ones we learn from, right? We got to learn from each other's mistakes. So, you know, I didn't really realize that my dad was probably a functional alcoholic. And he'd come home and drink every day, and he drank a lot. And I never really thought of it that way. I mean, until somebody brought it up. I don't remember. Maybe it was my sister or maybe someone else in the family. But it was very acceptable. You know, he was very well-loved and accepted, you know, by the family. So then I started realizing maybe, that, you know, obviously a few others were probably like that too. Thing is that, you know, my dad said, you know, throughout the time that I was walking with the Lord, he would always, you know, kind of not really want to go there. This wasn't really where he was at. And I can tell stories about that, but I won't right now. I just want to get to this one. That, you know, he came to the Lord at the end after having cancer. And then he said, the last day he could speak, he said, you know, it took the cancer, for me to realize that I need God and I receive God and Jesus. And he once told basically, you know, this testimony of why he didn't want to walk with God and be part of a relationship with God, and then what all this process was for him to get there. So we don't know, you know, even in that commercial, you know, I know the point of that commercial, which is fine, but it is a generalization, and we make those generalizations. Mm-hmm. Like it's pointless to be in sports or that it's a distraction, but for some it's a distraction, some it's not. It's all about our battle to win. It's all about whether the individual is winning their battle or not. And we can't tell where they are in the process of failure to success, yeah, as fans or as the players in these distracted places. The thing is that it comes down to us doing everything for the win for ourselves, to be pure of heart with them, not judgmental, not condemning or arrogant above them, thinking, looking down on them for whatever it is, whether they're in law enforcement, whether they're in the FBI, whether they're doing in some place, we need to be hopeful and determined that we will do everything for the win for them as well, because it affects us. I mean, not because it affects us, because that really makes us really self-centered.
Yeah.
We don't want to do that either. That's not the win. The win is, you know, we need that because it is right. It is right for everyone, and that includes us. There's nothing wrong with it being good for us too. So it's that scripture that the second commandment is like it, that we shall love our neighbor as ourselves, and that when we do this, when we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we love our neighbor as ourselves, all the commandments rest on this. And so then that's really what we do for the win, everything for the win. And we have to look beyond ourselves. We have to see that there's these three main parts, and that includes our neighbor, then becomes our enemies, and, you know, those, praying for those who persecute us. But there is a battle to win, and that battle is comprehensive.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the summary that I'd like to put forth. And then would you like to share some more?
Yeah, I think with my final thought, tying back to Grandpa, the thing is it may take the battle, just one, winning one battle could take somebody's entire lifetime. And with that in mind, even if we cross paths with somebody and they don't win the battle while we are present with them or while we're still in connection with them, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't be mindful that God can still do something and win something for them later. I know theme-wise it's a little bit different, but I think it's important for us that, or let's say, for example, we're in touch, we know that we're still in touch with that person the entire time, but we're not in this same type of connection as when we first met them. Doesn't mean that that person still cannot be redeemed. So doesn't mean that that battle can necessarily be won. Because, you know, there's some battles that last lifetimes before they're overcome. There's some battles that, you know, there are battles that do go unwon or lost because they don't win it in their lifetime. But the prayer, the focus, the mindset should be that we're going to try to win as many battles in this lifetime as we can and overcome them as quickly as possible and have the humility to do so. And I'm sure there's going to be things that I'm going to be battling for my entire lifetime and not fully understand until later on in my life. But God definitely has a plan in all of this, but not to say that we shouldn't be fighting do our best to due diligence to fight the battles and win now. That, you know, God is in the past, present, and the future, but he works in the now. If you invite him into the now, present, he's able to, you know, work not only past, present, but, you know, not only past and not only in the future, but in the present.
Yes, that's really good. And so going right into what we'll be covering next week is the idea of asking and just how that concept is really what opens our mind up, is asking. Mm-hmm. Asking to have eyes to see and ears to hear. Asking so that we can, you know, what are the possibilities? Could we really go traveling as a family overseas and, you know, with all the changes in our schedule and everything, you know, asking, you know, the Lord, could you really work that out so that we can do that for an extended amount of time and actually really use that as a point of education and also growth? Mm-hmm. You know, asking for things that we don't think are possible now, mm-hmm. or asking way out in the future for things that, you know, that we want to see. Asking that, you know, that we would be able to pray for all men so that we can live a quiet and peaceful life. And, you know, when I was younger, I didn't really think about the value of a quiet and peaceful life. I was like, that's a really strange scripture. Like, well, I'm supposed to pray for all these people so that I can have a quiet and peaceful life? That seems like impossible. Like, pray for all these people so that, and you're really going to affect that? You're really going to make a change in all those people so that I can live a quiet and peaceful life? What does that mean? But I get it now. I mean, I really see it now that, I am very deficit, and I would imagine that not everybody, but there's a good number of people around the world that are deficit at praying for all men, you know, for those who have some kind of authority, which are really the parents first, right, have a lot of authority, be praying for all men so that we can live a quiet and peaceful life. I mean, that's what we really want, so that we could do the things that we really enjoy and want to do.
Mm-hmm.
And so, but it requires prayer, and prayer is asking. Prayer is petitioning, intercession, you know, supplications and thanksgivings for all men. And so that inquiry, always being inquisitive and always wanting to know what else is there, what more is there, is such a key part. But then asking of the Lord, even more so, the Creator, opens our whole mind up to see things that we could never see before. So, and then that's so, like you said earlier, so key to the win. So key to win is us being open up to see more than what we can see in just our own little realm. So that last highlight is of really wanting our focal point to be compassion and patience with other people, so that we can see that that's a big part of our own win, mm-hmm. is being able to see that someone else is losing, and that's why we feel like we're losing often. And so therefore, we can't condemn them and expect to win. We can't look down on them in arrogance and expect to win ourselves. We need to likely ask the Lord for things not only for ourselves but for them, in order for us to get to the place of winning for ourselves and then also for them. And then, therefore, a whole cultural change, which I see, things, big cultural things that we'll cover at some point too, that show and highlight that we are making a big change as a whole society. Mm-hmm. Even though that the media and the whole lot of things point to maybe we're not, there's signs, we talked about it before, in the music and in the art, in the clothing that I see. There's a battle over what kind of clothing there is, right? Yep. And so how we're supposed to see how we are winning and who else is winning, and how they may be winning parts of their battles but not all of their battle, and then how do we help them win more? So here we go.
Alrighty. Well, thank you guys so much for tuning in. This is your battle to win. Today we've covered everything for the win part 3. Next week we'll be talking about asking. Tune in every Sunday from 6 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time. And like our page on Facebook by searching Your Battle to Win as a purple icon there. And we'll be posting a lot more interactive content on there soon. But, yeah, thank you guys so much for tuning in. We will see you this coming Sunday. Have a great, blessed week.
When we were colonists and were governed by the British King and Parliament, they devised ingenious means to tax us. One of the most hateful was the Stamp Act. It required that every person in the colonies buy a stamp that bore the image of the king and affix that stamp to every piece of paper in his possession. Question: how did the king know if every colonist was complying with the Stamp Act? Answer: the Townshend Act. This abominable law authorized British soldiers to write their own search warrants. Thus, British soldiers knocked on the doors of the colonists' homes and handed them warrants in which they had authorized themselves to enter, ostensibly to look for the stamps. They entered wherever they wanted, and they took whatever they wished. The colonists were so outraged at these self-written search warrants that Parliament actually rescinded the laws that permitted them. But the offenses to personal dignity and the assaults on private property were too deep. We fought a bloody revolution against the government that did this to us. After we won that revolution, we wrote a constitution to assure that these abuses would not happen again. And to that constitution, we added a Bill of Rights. The Bill of Rights guaranteed that the government could not on its own assault your natural rights. Among them, that quintessentially American right, the right to be left alone. Today we call this right the right to privacy. The Fourth Amendment requires that the government, before the government can assault your right to privacy and search your possessions, come onto your property, listen to your phone calls, read your mail, monitor your keystrokes on your computer, or even obtain records about you from other sources like doctors, banks, or lawyers, it must present evidence of criminal behavior on your part under oath to a judge. And only if the judge accepts that evidence, and only if the judge issues a search warrant, may the government legally seek and seize whatever is specifically described in the warrant. No more government knocking on doors in the middle of the night and taking whatever it wished. Regrettably, the federal government has labored mightily to get around all this. Even though every person who works for the government has taken an oath to uphold the Constitution, many of them seem to spend more time avoiding and evading it. In the days after 9/11, Congress enacted the Patriot Act, an abominable piece of legislation which permits federal agents to write their own search warrants. With the Patriot Act, we have come full circle from the days in which a king unleashed soldiers upon us on their own to the present day in which our elected representatives have unleashed federal agents upon us on their own, all in utter disregard for our natural right to be left alone and the constitutional requirements of a judicially issued search warrant. The Patriot Act, perpetrated by a Republican president and Congress, was and is one of the gravest legislative assaults on human freedom. It was harshly criticized at the time by a young Democratic senator from Illinois named Barack Obama. But freedom must look very different from inside the White House than from outside. This morning we learned from the front page of the Wall Street Journal that the Obama Justice Department, without obtaining search warrants, has been using a computer program called Stingray, which manipulates your cell phone to enable the government to follow you whenever the phone is with you. And last month, the Obama Justice Department told the Supreme Court that it has been installing GPS systems on the cars of those without cell phones so it can follow them. And last spring, the Obama Justice Department persuaded the court to let cops break down doors without a search warrant on the basis of what they think they smell from coming behind the doors. And somehow it claims that the Fourth Amendment is no obstacle to all this. What's going on here? Is this really America in 2011, or is it East Germany in 1961? Would the government prefer to watch all of us, to seize our computer records, to listen to our conversations, to break down our doors whenever it wished, without following the Constitution? Yes, it would. Power by nature expands. That's why we have a Constitution, to restrain governmental power. Who would want to live in a society where the government was unrestrained? Have we fought wars against totalitarian governments only to find that we have elected one here at home? Did you even know that the federal government may be using your cell phone to follow you wherever you go? Have we become a nation of sheep? Sadly, the answers to these questions are obvious.